We're going to take our Bible this evening and we're going to turn to Acts chapter number 9 tonight. Acts chapter number 9. And we're going to move on to the next part of this chapter here in Acts that we have been journeying through on Sunday nights, verse by verse. We've been going through the book of Acts. Now, we will not finish Acts chapter 9 tonight. There's actually just several verses we want to look at tonight. Not a real lengthy passage from Acts chapter 9 we want to look at. Just a couple verses here. And we are going to start in verse number 32. We're actually going to read verse number 31 to remind us of what we learned last Sunday night when we left off. But then I want us to move on to verse number 32. And I hope the message tonight will be a blessing. Now let's review just chapter 9. Just chapter 9. We're not going to take the time to review everything we've learned to this point from Acts. But just chapter 9 tonight, we're going to review what we've learned from verse 1 down to verse number 31. And so we preached a message from verse 1 to verse number 16, and we talked about the cruelty against Christians. And Saul, of course, was the leader of all of that, the persecution that was taking place as he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the house, against the believers. And so we talked about the cruelty against Christians. And then from verse 1 through verse number 16, we dealt with the conversion of Saul. Saul was gloriously converted on the way to Damascus. And then we talked about the commission of Ananias. Ananias was told by God to go to Saul. He was supposed to give him back his, he was going to receive his sight. And then he was going to deliver a message to Saul, that Saul was going to be God's chosen vessel to deliver the message, the gospel, and to preach the gospel to the Gentile people. And so that was from verse 1 to verse number 16. Then we went on to verse 17, down to verse number 21, and we noticed what happened when Ananias came in and he visited Saul. The Bible told us, number 1, in verse 17 to verse 21, we saw the filling of Saul. Saul was then filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to empower to do the work of the Lord in his life. The Holy Ghost came upon him to use him, filling him with the Holy Ghost. And Ananias, remember, laid his hands on him, and just as quickly as he had lost his sight, he regains his sight. He's able to get up and eat and drink. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So we talked about the filling of Saul and then the following of Saul. Saul followed the Lord in that step of obedience of baptism. We talk about how we follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and that's exactly what he did. So he was saved. He was filled with the Spirit. He was obedient in believer's baptism. And then we talked about the fulfilling of Saul. Then God uses him to preach the word of God, to fulfill the task that God had set apart Saul to do. And then from verse 22 down to verse number 31, which we'll pick up here at verse 31 and move on to verse 32 tonight, we talked last Sunday night about the effect of Saul's preaching. So the effect of his preaching was not what we would normally think of the effect of preaching. A lot of times we'd say, well, there's power in preaching, which we know that's true, and at least many people trust in Christ as Savior. And we know that was all happening. But the effect of Saul's preaching was that persecution began to take place. And so the same thing that Saul had tried to stop, he is now working to accomplish for Jesus. And the same thing that he was trying to do to believers is now happening to him. They are wanting to take Saul's life. And so we saw the effect of his preaching was that it led to moments of persecution. But then we saw the escape of Saul. Saul was let down along the wall there in that of this city he had gone to there in Damascus. He was let down out from that city by a basket. And so he had helpers that came along and helped him to escape from that city because they wanted to take his life. And then we noticed lastly, last Sunday night, the entrance into the city of Jerusalem. And there were several things that went along with that. When Saul entered into the city of Jerusalem, we said, number one, the saints were troubled. So the troubled saints, they didn't believe that the testimony that they had heard about Saul was real. And think about why they would be skeptical about that because of all the different ways they persecuted Christians. So the saints were troubled, but then the testimony of Barnabas took place. And Barnabas said, what has happened in the life of Saul is real. There is a change that has really taken place in his life, and it led to the end of that passage of Scripture that we dealt with last Sunday night where we saw the teamwork of the church. The church had helped Saul to escape the city of Damascus where they were trying to take his life, but then after he preached there in the city of Jerusalem, there were some that turned on him there as well and wanted to take his life, but the Christians came along and the teamwork of the church to be able to help Saul out. And then it led us to verse number 31. And we said last Sunday night that verse number 31 is really like a summary verse. It's the summary of the results of conversion of Saul. Saul has been gloriously converted and now there are some results that have taken place. Look with me if you would, just to review verse 31. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And then notice the last two words, were multiplied. So here's what's happening. Two things that we could use in, or we could say in verse 31 is a summary of what's happening here after the conversion of Saul. Number one, there's a period of rest. And you say, well, what do you mean by rest? Does it mean they're literally laying their heads on a pillow and resting and falling asleep? No, it talks about rest from persecution. So they'd been persecuted, and now they're able to have some rest from that moment of persecution. And then notice the last two words in verse 31. It says, were multiplied. So not only are they having a rest from persecution, but they are now seeing growth. The churches are seeing growth. God's hand of blessing is upon these churches. And that's where we get to verse 32. And I want to concentrate tonight on verse 32 down to verse 30. So we're only going to look at a few verses tonight, but I hope it'll be a help to us as we look from 32 down to verse number 35 tonight. Let's start with verse number 32, and then I want us to see a thought in verse 33, and then another thought in verse 34, and a final thought tonight in verse number 35. As we now turn, we're going to change scenes here a little bit. Matter of fact, we're going to change Bible characters that the Bible is talking about. That takes place in verse number 32, and let's look at what it is. Look at verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. So the Bible says that Peter is passing through the quarters. By the way, as he's passing through the quarters, I believe he is encouraging, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute, I believe he is encouraging the believers. I believe also he is preaching as he's passing through all of these quarters. And the Bible says he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. So here's the here's the passage begins to turn directions here. It goes from talking about Saul to now we change gears to now dealing with the life of Peter. So we change from the life of Saul to the life of Peter. Now we will not hear again about Saul until we get to chapter 11. So from the end of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10, a large portion of chapter number 11, we will not hear again about Saul until we get to chapter 11 and verse number 30. As a matter of fact, some scholars believe that when the break takes place talking about the life of Saul until it continues again in chapter 11 and verse number 30, 5 years have passed since the conversion of Saul. So we're going to put his story to a rest for just a moment here in chapter number 9. And we'll pick him back up in chapter number 11. So now the Bible tells us that it changes gears to Peter. Now Peter has last been mentioned in chapter 8. I want you to go back to chapter 8 with me for just a moment. Look at chapter 8 and look with me if you would at verse number 25. And when I read this verse, your mind might go back to what we last read. Look at chapter 8 if you would and verse number 25. It says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, this is Peter's last mention until we get back to chapter 9 and verse number 32, where we're picking up again tonight. He and the apostle John. So when it says they in verse 25 that we just read in chapter 8, verse 25, when it says the word they, it's referring to Peter and John. So Peter and the apostle John are returning to Jerusalem from Samaria. Now, do you remember in chapter 8 what happened in Samaria? Remember, Philip goes down to Samaria to preach. Remember, the Bible says that there is a scattering that takes place. They're scattered abroad, and they're preaching the gospel everywhere. Well, the Bible tells us Philip. Now, that is not the apostle Philip. That is not the disciple Philip. Instead, it's the deacon Philip that we read about, that we're introduced to in Acts chapter number 6. And as a matter of fact, Philip becomes an evangelist. Philip really is an evangelist, used by God in a great way. Well, the Bible tells he goes to Samaria, and he begins to preach, and a great revival breaks out. And then remember the apostles. Remember where they were? They were back in Jerusalem, weren't they? Because everybody spreads abroad preaching the word of God, but the apostles stay in the city of Jerusalem. So the Bible tells they hear about what's happening in Samaria, and they come down. And you might remember what happened in chapter number 8. The Bible tells us they bring along with them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is now poured out on those that are saved in the city of Samaria. And the Bible tells us that now in Acts chapter 8, Peter and John are heading back to Jerusalem from Samaria, where they had been busy preaching the gospel. As a matter of fact, we just read at the end of verse number 25, it says, and preach the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So they had been busy preaching the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans. Now, remember, if you would, at verse number 31, back to chapter 9 now. Okay, so now we're back to chapter 9. Now, we read verse number 31 to start us out tonight, but remember what is happening now in verse 31. Remember, the churches are experiencing rest. And again, it's not physical rest as much as it is rest from persecution. So what did the apostles do? This is what I love about verse number 32. The Bible tells us that Peter is going to make good use of this period of rest from persecution to visit the believers outside of the city of Jerusalem for the purpose of encouraging them. So notice now, the churches are all having a period of rest, and in verse number 32, the Bible tells us Peter passes through all those quarters, and he came down to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, again, for the purpose of encouraging them, building up the believers. Now, I think that if we would consider what verse number 32 is teaching us, I think there's an emphasis put on something here. There's an emphasis. Let's consider this. What are the three parts of the Great Commission? God has given us a Great Commission, and along with that, he's given us three parts of the Great Commission. We are to see people saved, and then we are to see people baptized, and then we are to see people discipled, growing in the Lord. Well, I think the emphasis of verse number 32 is the emphasis of discipleship. These Christians have already been saved. Believers have already been baptized. So what is Peter doing? Peter's going outside of the city of Jerusalem to go to these different quarters, these different cities, so that he can help them to be built up in the faith, so that they can be growing in the Lord and be discipling them. Let me show you real quick two verses that I think speak to that. Would you look at Romans chapter 14 for a moment? Romans chapter 14, and look down at verse number 19 once you found Romans chapter 14. So Romans chapter 14 and verse number 19, the Bible says this: let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Now notice this: and things wherewith one may edify another. That word edify has the idea of building up. Well, that's exactly what Peter was doing. He was going outside the city of Jerusalem to encourage these believers, to try to build them up. As a matter of fact, one more verse I want to look at. Right before the book of Revelation, there is a little tiny book that only has one chapter, and it's the book of Jude. And in Jude, verse number 20, no chapters, just one chapter. Verse number 20, the Bible says this in Jude. It says, but ye beloved. So if he used the word beloved, well, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians, right? And what does he say Christians are to do? Watch this in verse 20. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What are we to do? We're to be building on our faith. That means we're to be growing in the Lord. So I believe as Peter is going from outside the city of Jerusalem to these other quarters and cities, he is trying to build up those that are believers. He's trying to encourage them. And I think that there is an emphasis here on discipleship, which, by the way, ought to be an emphasis in our church as well. We're going to emphasize seeing people saved. We're going to emphasize seeing people baptized. And then people discipled, growing in the Lord. And if you've had times in your Christian life where you've been able to experience growth, aren't you thankful for those that have come along beside you and tried to encourage you, tried to edify you, tried to build you up so that you could grow in the Lord? Now, I want you to consider one more thing with me about verse number 32. If we would allow our minds to think on this for a second. Remember back to the church, or those that were being persecuted as they scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Remember, that was at the start of chapter 8. So go back in your mind with me for just a moment to the start of chapter 8. They are now scattered abroad and they're going everywhere preaching the word, except for who? Who stays in the city of Jerusalem? The apostles. And so the apostles are gathered there in the city of Jerusalem. And so the first time they come out of the city of Jerusalem, or at least as the Bible records this for us, is when they came to Samaria. Remember that great revival that's taking place. Philip the evangelist is seeing this great revival. They come out of the city of Jerusalem, they come to Samaria, and they start preaching in the villages of Samaria. And I believe, perhaps, if we could consider what's happening here in verse number 32, perhaps the excitement of what happened in the city of Samaria. Now remember, that's outside the city of Jerusalem, right? So perhaps when the apostles, Peter and John, came to Samaria and saw the excitement of what was happening and the preaching and just in the encouragement that came along with that, perhaps it built up an appetite in Peter to preach outside of Jerusalem. So now we see him again in verse number 32 coming outside of the city of Jerusalem to be able to preach. Now notice where he goes. Would you look back at verse number 32 for a second? At the end of verse number 32, it says this. He says, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now, Lydda is a city that is 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So if you look on a Bible map that had that city on there, you'd see northwest of Jerusalem, 25 miles to the northwest of it, is the city called Lydda. Well, the Bible tells us then, outside of the city of Jerusalem, Peter is going to be able to visit these believers and to be able to encourage them and build them up. Now, here's where we get to verse number 33. I want us to notice one truth in these verses as we finish our message this evening. One truth in verse 33, and then I want us to notice one truth in verse 34 and one in verse number 35. Would you look at these three truths along with me tonight? Starting in verse number 33, I want you, number one, to see the discovery of a need. Number one, the discovery of a need. Now he goes to the city of Lydda and notice what he discovers. Look at verse 33 if you would. And there where? Well, in the city of Lydda, the Bible tells us he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now let's go back to verse 32 in our hearts and our minds for a moment. Can you imagine as Peter, notice what the Bible says he does in verse 32. He passed throughout all quarters. Now let me ask you, you know as well as I do about the needs of people all around us. Can you imagine as Peter passes through all of these quarters where the Bible tells us he is visiting, how many needs were present? You think about how many needs are present around us today. And I said that for a reason, because I want to try to make an application tonight that I hope will be a help to you and I hope will be an encouragement to us as Victory Baptist Church, as the members of Victory Baptist Church. Can I say this? Our church exists for the purpose of helping the needs of people. Not just the needs of certain groups or not just the needs of a certain crowd. Our church exists for the purpose of helping the needs of people. And we're talking about all people. I'm so thankful we have ministries that reach out to the needs of other individuals. And we're able to meet the needs. And that's what God desires of us. Imagine all of these needs that he discovers, but the Bible chooses to center on one of them. And I want you to notice the situation that he comes across. Two thoughts I want us to notice in this discovery of a need. Number one, I want us to notice that this man was hopeless. This man was hopeless. Would you look at the start of verse number 33? The Bible says, and there found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years. This was a man who had been in this state for 8 years of his life. Now, I know that there are other passages of Scripture that talk to us about certain physical needs that people had that are way longer than 8 years. But just for a moment, picture tonight how long 8 years is. To be in this state where you're in your bed now for 8 years. He is hopeless. He's unable to care for himself. Perhaps he had tried every medical cure that was known at that time. And every medical cure that he had tried was to no improvement at all. And could you imagine how it led to moments of discouragement? I'm in a hopeless state. But the second thing I want you to notice about this man that we see at the end of verse number 33, not only was he hopeless, but I want us to notice too, he was helpless. He was helpless. Notice the Bible says at the end of verse number 33, and was sick of the palsy at the end of verse number 33. So he was a man that was paralyzed, and because he was paralyzed, he was hopeless. He was in that condition for 8 years, but because he was paralyzed, he was also helpless. Now, can I say this as an illustration that I hope will help us tonight? When we think about this thought of the discovery of a need, now let's move on from this man's physical condition to think about spiritual conditions in this world today when we're thinking about discovering a need. If we would use the spiritual illustration or the spiritual application tonight, all of those without Christ are hopeless and they are helpless. They are hopeless and they are helpless to save themselves. They are hopeless and they're helpless when it comes to their eternity. Now you notice we mentioned when they're without Christ. But if they come to know the Savior, the one that we would like to introduce them to, that's what the Bible is trying to teach us, I believe, here. This man, Aeneas, needed somebody to come along and help him. This man was helpless and he was hopeless. And the Bible tells us Peter comes along. He discovers that need. There are many individuals, spiritually speaking, who need somebody to care enough to share the gospel with them, right? They need somebody to care because they're hopeless and they're helpless. They need somebody to come along and understand and accept the need that they have so that we can have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. If you think about an illustration that we could give tonight is the story of Philip. Now that was just back in chapter number 8. Philip came up to that chariot, remember? And he met the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said to him? He says, I don't understand what I'm reading and I need somebody to help me. I need somebody who understands the message of the gospel, is able to help me, to lead me to what I need to understand. And then remember, the Bible tells us Philip began to preach Jesus, didn't he? And he began to show him that with Christ, you're not helpless. With Christ, you're not hopeless. So let me encourage you tonight. Let's discover the needs that are around us. But then notice number 2 in verse number 34. It says, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas. I like how he mentions his name there. Aeneas. He says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now in verse number 33, we saw the discovery of a need. In verse number 34, I want you to notice tonight, we see the declaration of a miracle. The declaration of a miracle. A miracle is declared here in verse number 34. And I want you to notice two truths about this miracle tonight. Number one, it was in the name and the power of Jesus. Would you look back with me at verse number 34 again? And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. What was Peter trying to tell him? Peter's trying to say it's in the name of Jesus that you're going to be made whole. And it is in the power of Jesus that you're going to be made whole. Now the only way this man could have been made whole physically is by the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus. But the only way this man would be able to be made whole, spiritually speaking, was that he had to put his trust not in himself, not in another way to heaven, but he had to put his trust in the power of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus. The Bible says a little bit earlier in the book of Acts, we've already gone past chapter number 4, but in chapter number 4 it says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, it's in the power of the cross. The fact that Jesus died on the cross, and because he was willing to sacrifice his life on that cross and had power over death and hell and sin and the grave, it's in his name and his power that we discover a miracle. Now, Peter didn't heal him. And by the way, Peter lets that to be known very clearly. It wasn't myself that healed you, but instead, I was only used by God to bring the healing to your life, but it was in the power of the name of God, and it was by you putting your faith in God to be able to do that. Now, I want you real quick to think about the words of a verse that's in the book of Zechariah. I'm going to look at it quickly. In the end of our Old Testament of our Bible, in Zechariah chapter number 4 and verse number 6, would you notice the truth of this verse as I read it to you tonight? It says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, now listen to the end of this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It has nothing to do with our might. It has nothing to do with our power. It has nothing to do with our strength. But it's all in the name and the power of Almighty God. So let me ask you, in verse number 34, what was the focus? The focus was on God, wasn't it? God is the one that's able to make you whole. God's the one that's able to heal you physically. And God is the one that's able to heal you spiritually. And God allowed this apostle to perform this miracle in the life of this man, Aeneas, here in verse number 34. Now, when we've been studying the book of Acts, we've noticed that there are some miracles that have taken place, right? I mean, this is not the first miracle we're introduced to in the book of Acts or in the early church. So I've tried to reiterate this several times when we've come across a miracle. And by the way, it won't be the last miracle we see in the book of Acts. So I've tried to reiterate this several times as we've come across miracles, that God allowed his apostles to see these miracles in the lives of others that were around them for a couple different reasons. Number one, to confirm their authority. He wanted others to know there is authority in the lives of these apostles. Now, it's in the name and the power of God, but he was using the apostles so that others around them could see that could see the authority and the power that God had given to them. But there was another reason why God allowed these apostles to see these miracles. Not only to confirm their authority, but to evidence the power of God. Again, remember, God's the focus. There are churches today that will perhaps say that some man will be able to heal an individual outside of putting God as the focus and trying to take these things that God has given us in the book of Acts for the purpose of confirming authority and being able to evidence the power of God and assume that these things can be done today in human strength. But God says, no, it's for the purpose of confirming the authority of God and giving evidence to the power of God. But then there's one more thing that we notice happens when these miracles are taking place. God is also using them to turn people to the Lord. See, people are seeing the power of these miracles and they are turning to the Lord. So I want you to notice how he turns to the Lord when we are declared of this miracle in verse 34. Look at the end of verse number 34. Remember, I told you there were two things that we wanted to share with you about verse 34. Number one, it's in the power and the name of God. But look at the end of verse number 34 with me if you would. It says, and he said, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. So it's in the power and the name of Jesus. Now notice, arise and make thy bed. Now notice this. And he arose the next month, the next year. Now you're reading it with me, right? He arose immediately. Here's the second truth about this, the declaration of this miracle in verse number 32, verse number 34. It was instant and it was complete. It was instant and it was complete. Notice Peter says to him, it's in God's power, it's in God's name, but arise, pick up your bed. And the Bible says he did it immediately. Can I say this? He was completely cured. In our terms today, we'll use our terms today, he didn't have to go for a follow-up appointment, right? Amen. He was completely cured immediately, the Bible says. He arose from where he was. Can I say this? God has power the same way today to make people whole, doesn't he? He has power to save spiritually. He has power to help people physically as well. And can I say this? It would be, God has power to do things that are beyond or past any need that we could ever have. Because God is that kind of a God. He's a God of power. So this man shows his faith in the power of God when he accepted the work that Peter had done in this miracle that was performed according to the word of God. It's according to his power and according to his name. So number one, we saw the discovery of a need. He was helpless. He was hopeless. But then we see the declaration of a miracle. But the last verse I want us to look at tonight is verse number 35. And I want us to notice the decision of a community. I want us to notice the decision of a community. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 35, the decision that was made. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now I want us to notice two thoughts as we finish tonight, as we give you the decision of this community. Number one, I want us to notice in verse number 35, it says they saw him. So number one, they saw something with their eyes. Can I say this tonight? Have you just in your life, answer this question if you would tonight, have you just heard of the power of God? Or will we be able to say tonight, no, it's not something I've just heard, but it's something I have experienced. The Bible says they see it, and then there's a step that takes place next. The Bible says at the end of verse number 35, they turned to the Lord. They are watching the power of God unfold right in front of them. And can I say this? That is exactly what the world is watching as they look at you and I tonight. They're watching to see God's power in our life. They're watching as we are the light and we are the salt that we are supposed to be. That gives us the challenge of being the testimony that God wants us to be. Not only is it happening in Lydda, but the Bible tells us it's also happening in this place called Saron. Now, Saron is identified as a plain. And so Lydda, to understand what we're talking about here when it gives these two locations of Lydda and Saron is the plain, but Lydda is on the southeast part of that plain. So everybody that's around is seeing this miracle that's taking place. And the Bible says at the end of verse number 35, and we'll draw our message to a close, they are turning to the Lord. And again, the question tonight is this: have you just heard about the power of God, or have you experienced it? It's not about just hearing about the power of God and seeing it in others' lives around you, but have you truly experienced it? Has a change come along with that? And that's what the Bible tells us takes place, right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've turned to the Lord. And that's what the Bible says happens to this community. You visualize this if you would. Peter passing through all these quarters, and he preaches the word of God. He discovers needs that need to take place, that needs that where individuals are helpless and they're hopeless and they need to come to know Christ. And there's that declaration of that miracle, and then the decision of all of this community. We saw it. It affected our eyes. And now we have turned to the Lord. The power of a changed life. Now I'm going to finish with a passage of scripture and we'll be done. Would you look at 1 Thessalonians with me tonight? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to read four verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll finish tonight. And there's a key verse I'm going to really emphasize here as we're looking at 1 Thessalonians. And as I'm reading these verses, may our mind go to what we're talking about tonight, that people are looking to see a change and the power of God that comes along with that change so that they will turn to the Lord, not just seeing our life, hearing our testimony as well as we share the gospel with other individuals that are around us. Look with me, if you would, excuse me, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5. Paul here speaking to the church of Thessalonica. And he says in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." Again, it wasn't just word. It wasn't just in what you saw. It wasn't just in what you heard. But it was the power and the experience of a changed life. Look at what it says here. "But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Look at verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Verse 7. "So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." And now let's skip down to verse number 9. It'll be the last verse we read. I'm going to emphasize a word that we see in verse number 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye," here it is, "turned." And what did the Bible say happened at the end of Acts chapter 9 and verse number 35? They saw something and they turned to the Lord. Notice what he says to the church of Thessalonica. He said, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." May we, as a church, in our community, in our area, because we have the opportunity to present the gospel to folks, may they see that there's something different. And may it cause them to turn to the Lord because of the testimony with our life and the testimony of our lips as well. Now, here's what I want you to do. This has really, really been on my heart. I want us tonight as a church family to begin to pray for our community and our surrounding areas when it comes to our vacation Bible school, our Bible time that is approaching us. I want that to be an opportunity for us to see folks in our community have an opportunity to come here and hear the gospel and to be able to see a change because of what we are able to teach them from the Word of God. So I want to ask you in your life, I want to ask you in your personal prayer time to begin now. And maybe you already have, and that's wonderful. Maybe you've already started. But let's be praying that God would use us like He did in these regions outside of Jerusalem and even in the city of Jerusalem that we are reading about here in the book of Jerusalem to allow us to have an impact on our community. That's why I want us to be involved with the visitation efforts on Saturday, so that we could take those flyers and give them out in this city of Boonesboro, and to reach out to the outskirts of Boonesboro, and to reach into the city of Hagerstown where our bus is going. And let's be as the early church, where they'll be able to see, hey, there's a difference by the way that they live and what they share with me with their lips. And to be able to see children that'll come and be able to turn to the Lord. That's what we're desiring to see. And so my encouragement, I know it's been heavy on my heart, just to start praying and to ask the Lord to bless our Bible school in an unusual way. That God would take us, that He would use us that week, and He would allow us to see a difference made, just like we're seeing it, as God's power is evident in the local church here, in the early church here in the book of Acts. Father, I pray that You would help us to take the thoughts that we have heard tonight from Acts chapter number 9 as we're drawing this chapter in Acts to a close. And Lord, this man named Aeneas, who was helpless and hopeless outside of You,